but also for the pleasure of being here on the wonderful meal provided by our dear sister, who's sure enjoying what Maple Beach got on sale. Now, I tried to get out of Sydney tonight. I thought my brother, Mr. Reed, might have showed in for me tonight, and he asked me to still go ahead. So someone will get out of that at Deeply, again at the Book of Malachi. Look at the third chapter. On verse 8. Malachi 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have ye robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. May the Lord bless this verse of scripture to our hearts. We've been occupying our time this afternoon with the last book of the Bible, of the Old Testament rather, the book of Malachi. We saw that with four outstanding messengers, there was the prophetic messenger in chapter 1, and the priestly messenger in chapter 2, and then this afternoon we looked at the preparatory messenger, John the Baptist, the voice crying in the wilderness, introducing the final messenger and the preeminent messenger, the Lord Jesus Christ. But for a final message tonight, I want to talk to you about the Christian robber. The Christian robber. Will a man rob God? Now it's possible, beloved, because God says right here, yet ye have robbed me. Now, this is a sad condition, but the possibility is there that we can rob God. Now, first of all, we can rob God, the supreme God, of His glory. And secondly, we can rob the sovereign Lord of His government. And we can rob the Spirit of God of His guidance. These are three things that we are in danger of in Christian living. We can rob the supreme God of His glory. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 7, God says, those who have called by my name have I created for my glory, and I have formed him, and I have made him. So you and I were born into the family of God to bring glory to God. And if we are not bringing glory to God, we are defeating a better purpose for which we are born. Now just come with me simply, first of all, to Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. Just to show you how we can rob God of His glory. One item where we can rob God of His glory. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Now it's possible for us brethren to rob God of His glory, and it's possible for us sisters to rob God of His glory. Now again, it might be you've not been enlightened regarding these things, and as the Lord said to the ruler by sight as well, is that you is the gift of God. If we don't know certain things, we cannot be blamed. But it's very clear here in the Word of God that it's possible for the man and the woman, the brethren and the sisters, to rob God of His glory. And that is in relation to the covering. There never was any problem in relation to head covering until recent years. The Church of Rome, not too long ago, established an edict that it was not necessary for women to be covered in their churches. And from that moment onward, it seems that we have found difficulty, at least in some places. Now the reason why man must be uncovered is because he is the image and the glory of God. Now, image is representation. The man represents God. Now, not by merit, that is absolutely clear from the scripture, but God has delegated that position to man in his own in wise counsel. We have not merited this position. But if we come into the house of God, and that's what Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are dealing with, the house of God. In the tabernacle, you remember, it was doors and curtains, and God dwelt in the midst of the tabernacle. The Shekinah glory of God was seen in the tabernacle. And then in the temple, in the land, again it was stone, gold and silver, costly stone. Now God still must have a dwelling place, and you and I are the dwelling place of God. Living stone. And the Holy Spirit, as we shall see, has taken up his residence in our hearts. So God has a dwelling place in our minds, in our hearts, individually, and also in the collective company, as we shall see. Now the man must be uncovered because he is the image and he is the glory of God. And that's why there's not much difficulty. Isn't that true? We don't find the man is trying to violate this by coming into the building with a hat on. But I speak lovingly to our beloved sister. The Bible says clearly that you are the glory of the man. Now it's not a case of competition, it's absolutely complementary. You cannot get along without the dear sister. And that shows in evidence downstairs in the kitchen today. We cannot get along without our sister. She is the glory of the man. And that is the reason why the scripture says that she must be veiled. She is the glory of the man. And by veiling herself, she is putting man's glory out of the picture and thus enhancing the glory of God. And I feel that's your objective in mind. That we in the house of God would still bring glory to God in our conduct. So you see, there is one area where we can rob God of his glory. And when we gather particularly at the worship meeting, we want to hear much about God and about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul very clearly mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Someone said to me recently, the hair is the covering. Well, if that be so, then the man is told to remove his covering, so he must have a shave before he comes into the building, if that was the sense of the word. You see how ludicrous this thing is. There are many couplets in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Shall we come together, or shall we not come together? The hair is a covering, but also there must be a covering. And the bread and the wine, there's a couplet, many, many couplets in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So you see, beloved saints, you and I can bring glory to God, but we can also rob God of his glory. Now secondly, it's possible that a man rob God, it's possible that we rob the Lord Jesus, the sovereign Lord, of his government. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, verse 36, in these words, he is Lord of all. And if he is not Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. Many Christians take the Lord Jesus Christ aboard just as a passenger rather than the commander. In Isaiah chapter 55, we see him as a witness and we see him as a leader. He is a leader to follow, he is a witness to obey. He ought to be the commander rather than the passenger. Now we know that the sovereign Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, has taken up his residence in our heart. The Father, as he reminded our heart this afternoon, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we have taken up their residence in our heart. The kingdom of God is in you, and if the kingdom of God is in us, then the king must be there. But I wonder, is he the monarch, is he the ruler, is he the sovereign in complete control? That is the issue, and that ought to be the challenge regarding our responsibility in this direction. You remember a man in the Bible called Elimelech. And Elimelech means God is my king. God is my king. And yet we find that that man Elimelech, he left Bethlehem and he went down into the land of Moab. Was God his king? Well, why was he leaving Bethlehem? He was setting aside the authority of his Lord. And it's tragic when this takes place in the experience of some who are so-called born again. Bethlehem is the place of devotion. The Israelites love the place of Bethlehem because of the link with Rachel. And here he is leaving the place of devotion and he started wandering with the ungodly down in the land of Moab. This was a man who was claiming God as his king. Rachel gave birth to Benjamin, his name was Benoni, at Bethlehem. And when she was dying, as she gave birth to him, to call him Benoni, the son of my sorrow. But Jacob rose to the occasion, he called him Benjamin, the son of my right hand. And how tragic it is when some believers wander afar off, backsliding in heart. When you leave this place of devotion, for the man of sorrows becomes the man of God's right hand, the one who is exalted to the highest pinnacle of glory. So in the middle, God is my king, yet he turned his back on the place of devotion. But Bethlehem was also the place of delight. It was called Bethlehem, meaning the house of bread. And beloved friends, how grateful we are to God that there is spiritual sustenance in the house of God. As men handle the word of God, we see them Christ the old corn of the land, the heavenly and the hidden manna. This is the place for spiritual sustenance and development. But if we wander afar off, like Elimelech, then we would bring disaster upon ourselves. It was a place of devotion and it was a place of delight. But it was evident it was a place of discipline. God committed judgment in Bethlehem, but they would not accept the discipline and they went down into Moab. Now what are the consequences of robbing our sovereign Lord of his government, his authority? Well, down in Moab, there was established an unequal yoke. The three men who went down from Bethlehem to Moab, Elimelech, God is my king, Malon being sickly, and Chilion, the other boy, the sons of Elimelech, his name means Quinan. Now these are things that come in about when we leave the assembly, when we leave the house of God. A sickly condition. Pining, always complaining. We've met such folk, I am sure, and this is a very tragic condition indeed. This was what existed in the church at Corinth. For this caused many a weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So it's possible to God, the Lord who is the sovereign Lord of his government. But also, beloved, it's also possible not only to rob the Lord of his government, but I can rob the Lord of my very presence. You know, Elimelech had no right going down into Moab. He ought to have stayed right there in the house of bread. And it's possible for you and I to rob the Lord of our very presence. As I mentioned this afternoon, in connection with the early church in Acts, that those that gladly received his word were baptized and added to the church. These all continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now that just simply means that they attended the ministry meeting and the preaching meeting. And again, I repeat, as we have the physical capacity, and when I view the audience at a conference, invariably the type of people that need this kind of ministry are never here. Because those that love the Word of God will always come to such a place as this. But nevertheless, it's always vital to remember that if we have the physical capacity, we're not involved with work, we ought to be at the ministry meeting. And we ought to be at the preaching meeting. These all continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. Any kind of fellowship meeting, whether it be painting a building or doing menial tasks, there's a tremendous amount of fellowship in this. I remember out in Malta during World War II, we got together at the hall, the chapel of Crucifixion Hill, and it was a real delight to see a major in the army and also the president of the Barclays Bank down on the knees coming with him. At the fellowship meeting. Thank God for those who attend fellowship meetings. And also, they continued in the breaking of bread. And that's a very, very important meeting. And again, I ought to be at every remembrance meeting if I have the physical ability and not encumbered by work. God expects me to be here. This I have done for thee, what hast thou done for me? And it's wonderful. I wouldn't miss the Lord's Supper for anything. Unless I have to be seriously ill. Because I remember during World War II, feeling the high seas, week in and week out, month in and month out, without any Christian fellowship. And I tell you, I've done anything. So be it the Lord's Supper. But the remembrance of it. When you're deprived of these things, you truly miss them. And they continued in prayer. I can God the Lord of my presence by not being at the prayer meeting. That is one of the most important meetings in our calendar, in our activity, is the prayer meeting. And sad to say, it's invariably the least attended of all meetings. Now the Lord says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is. So you see, it's possible to rob the Lord of my presence. And also of my person. The Lord God, he said, it is not good for man to be alone. Clearly established in the early Genesis, that fellowship, he with his people, he loves to come down into the garden in the cool of the day, and converse with Adam and with Eve. God loves fellowship. And you and I have been brought into this relationship. He longs for my person. I am actually his possession. I have been bought by his precious blood. I am bought with a price. I am not my own. But he longs, strange as it might be, he longs for our person. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He longs to exchange thoughts with ourselves by way of the Holy Spirit. God telling us what he thinks about his son, and we telling God what we think about his son. And it's also possible to rob God of my possession. My presence, my person, and my possession. This is what we have here, that ye see wherein have we robbed you, in tithe and offering. What a tragedy that Paul was compelled to write to the church at Philippi. No church communicated with me but me for the good. Paul was compelled to make pay, and I think that was an absolute disgrace to the churches that he had established. He wept over night and day that they failed to support their servant in his work. Full-time work for God is a very demanding job. And Paul had the fear of all the churches. And what a tragedy that he had to make them to get more. But I know that God is a very rewarding God, and he certainly rewarded the church at Philippi. So you and I must of necessity, be conscious of our responsibility to the Lord regarding our possession. Now, much more could be said, but I know you must be suffering now by spiritual indigestion. So finally, we can rob the sensitive Holy Spirit of His guidance. We can rob the sovereign God of the supreme God of His glory. We can rob the sovereign Lord of His government, His control, and we can rob the sensitive Holy Spirit of His guidance. He's a very sensitive being, the Holy Spirit. We can quench Him, and we can grieve Him. I never cease to marvel that divine persons were pleased to take up residence in our hearts. This is simply amazing. Sinners saved by grace and the Holy Spirit actually taking up His residence in our hearts. Paul said, you remember, to the church at Corinth, we are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit dwelleth in you. Now, how can anyone believe in a fallen away doctrine when we are born of the Spirit, as we have heard? We have been anointed by the Spirit, we have been sealed by the Spirit, and we have been given the earnest of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, and He shall abide with you forever. So how can anyone be saved today and lost tomorrow? That is a tragic thing when men seek to propagate these things. Now we can rob the Holy Spirit of His guidance. I find that in the area that Brother Mr. McPherson touched on, that the Holy Spirit is able to bring to us to bring to remembrance the things that are past. That's what the Scripture says. He will call you to remember. So we thank God for the guidance of the Spirit that can take us into the past and reveal to us through the Word of God some of these historical events that happened before we were ever born. He will bring things to remember. The cross was of Christ, His resurrection, and so on. But then we also told that He is a function in the present. He will guide you into all truth. And 24 hours a day, He's working in the hearts of the Christians throughout the universe, speaking the things of God, revealing them to us, but also guiding us into all truth. And He says, and He will show you things to come. So He talks about the past. He will bring things to remembrance. He talks about the present. He will guide you into all truth. And He speaks about the future. He will show you things to come. So we are very privileged people to have such a blessed person resident in our heart. But all that we can become sensitive to His pleadings and to His dictates, to be controlled by Him. And I'm sure we'll be different Christians from this day onward if we can only hear the still small voice of the sensitive, supremative Spirit of God. Can you see the challenge? Can a man rob God? Yes, he can. May the Lord help us not to rob Him in these particular areas. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You for the very sanctified people around Thy word. With so grateful, Father, that Thou hast given gifts to men for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the perfecting of the saints, and for the work of the ministry. We thank Thee again for the kindness of our brethren in convening this conference, and for the work done by our beloved sisters. Now, Father, we pray that as we leave this building, we shall be more determined to make Him Lord of our lives, that the Holy Spirit may control us and use us day by day for His glory. Now pass us with Thy blessing, and again we pray to give us journey mercy on the highway, to pray for the special delegation of Thy guardian angels to protect Thy dear people, as we ask it in His precious name. Amen.